I'll tell you right now, when you're dead, your body will go in the ground and you will go right on down to Sheol, into that bad side of Sheol. And then later you will be thrown in that lake of fire, along with Satan, who has yet to be put there, and you'll go along with the Antichrist and the false prophet who are already there. That's where you'll end up. You see, but that's kind of cruel. It's not me. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you the facts. That's where you're going to end up. All right? That's where you will end up. Come and see me. We can change all that. All right? That can change today. We are in Isaiah chapter 14. We spoke a little bit about this last week, and now we're going to look at more scriptures related to hell. And the word that the scriptures use is in the Old Testament in Hebrew, it's Sheol. In the New Testament, it's translated Hades, and sometimes it's translated hell. And Sheol, remember, had two different sides to it. Both the righteous and the unrighteous went to Sheol. And we're going to look at verses on that. And there were two sides to it. There was a good side and a bad side. There was a side for the righteous and there was a side for the unrighteous. And it was always down. And it was always under the earth. It was not up. And that's where it was described to be. So we're going to look at some verses on that. Let's first read this portion. We talked a little bit about it last week in chapter 14, verse 9. It starts describing what Sheol is like, and it's describing this in the context of the Antichrist is going to be going to Sheol, and his soul is going to go to Sheol. And it says in verse 9, Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. And so you see that this is how they're going to be covered. What's going to cover them. And this, Jesus spoke of this too. He says in Mark chapter 9, verse 48, it's talking about hell, mentions that in verse 47, and then verse 48 it says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus spoke about it. He said, he described these worms too.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And he said the worms cannot die, so it's not like you can kill them. That's what hell is going to be like, and it's going to be a fiery place according to what Jesus said. But let's look more specifically. So the righteous went there as well. So if you look in Genesis chapter 37, and I'm going to go through a lot of verses today, but I'll just read them to you. Genesis 37, verse 35, Jacob is speaking. So Jacob is one of the patriarchs, certainly a man who's going to go to a good place. It says, then all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. And so Jacob was even going down to Sheol. And there were other righteous ones that went down to Sheol. He's not the only one. So in Jonah 2:2, it says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. So Jonah also recognize this as the place that the righteous go. And many other verses about righteous going there. And so, for example, in Job chapter 14, verse 13, oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, Job says. And remember, Job was the most righteous man of the East. And it says of him, hide me in Sheol. But the unrighteous went there as well. And that is clear from Numbers chapter 16, verse 30, it's speaking of these rebellious people. And it says, but if the Lord brings out an entirely new thing, and the ground opens up its mouth and swallows them up, and all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. So you see, again, it is described in this way. And Psalm 89, verse 48 says that this is where everybody goes. What can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? So that is what's written. And so we see that there's this, everybody goes to Sheol. And when a person who was following the Lord died, they died, their body was put in the ground, their soul went to Sheol, the good side of Sheol. When an unrighteous and a person who did not seek the Lord died, their body was put in the ground and their soul went to Sheol, but to the unright, to the wicked side. And that is talked about by Jesus in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 onward. Jesus talks a lot about this. He says, Luke chapter 16, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone comes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So Jesus gives a lot of detail here. And Jesus did not say that this is just a little parable or something. No, he says, now there was a rich man. There was a rich man. Jesus said there was. He didn't just say, let me just tell you a little story here. No, he said there was a rich man. He was very specific. So there was a rich man, there was a poor man, and this poor man was laid at the steps of the rich man. And the dogs were licking the sores on Lazarus, this poor man. And it never names the rich man. It's interesting, the poor man, it speaks about his name. The rich man, it never mentions his name. When the poor man Lazarus died, it says the angels came and took him to Abraham's bosom. That good side of Sheol, which in the New Testament is translated Hades, that good side is spoken of as being in Abraham's bosom, or Jesus spoke of it when he was on the cross. He spoke of it, you will be with me today in paradise. Jesus spoke of it as paradise. And then there was this side of torment. Jesus said in Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. So the man was in torment. And it says, it's interesting, it says, and when the rich man, he says, now the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Look at the care. And the rich man also died and was buried, period. I mean, look at the difference. And the way this is described by Jesus. So people are conscious in this place. This is not some fictitious place. People are conscious. They're able to speak. They're able to see. So you have this chasm, two sides. You have Abraham's bosom, and this place, and where the people are being comforted, and then you have this other side where people in torment. They're in torment in this heat, in this fire, and they don't have sufficient water. And he's saying, would you let Lazarus come and just dip his finger in some water and put it on my tongue? And Abraham speaks so people can speak across this chasm. Isn't that interesting? They're speaking across from the good side to the bad side, from the bad side to the good side, but they can't cross. It is a great chasm. Nobody can cross it, but they're able to speak across it. This is how it's described. Let me tell you, everything that is written here is true. The Word of God is absolutely true. If you, in your great intelligentsia, is just so magnificent that you can assess what is true and what is not true, you're wrong. Everything in this book is speaking of. This is not speaking fictitiously, and it actually lines up with the portions that we just read in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. And he's speaking across, and he says, you know, we are unable. He says, we're unable to go from here to you, even if we wanted to. And this is what Abraham says. So he says that we can't go from this side to that. He says, and besides, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able. So you have the righteous on one side. They may want to go and help these people on the other side, but they are unable. This is a natural feeling of righteous people. They want to go and help people who are in trouble, but they're unable to go. That's the way he describes it. So their heart is still good. They're not like, well, you just got what you deserved. No, he says, you want to go. You want to go. You want to go help them, but you cannot. And those on that side cannot cross and go to the other side. They're unable to cross and go to the other side. And so they're fixed. One side is in comfort, the other side is not. This is the way it was described, and the people are conscious. The people are able to even speak from one side to the other. And Jesus is going to end up speaking from one side to the other. He's going to end up doing the same sort of thing. And the law of Moses was able to cover people's sin, like putting the lid on the trash can, but it was never able to take it away. It was only in the death of Jesus that those sins could be atoned for. The sins of the Old Testament, everything past and everything future, was atoned for in Jesus Christ. So this was atoned for in Jesus. The Old Testament sacrifices could cover it, but they could never take it away. So the Old Testament sacrifices, when a person was righteous and they practiced these sacrifices, this put them in the bosom of Abraham. But they were not in heaven. The bosom of Abraham is not heaven, was never described to be heaven. Only when Jesus died on the cross did he take away their sins, and then when he rose, he took them with him to heaven, the good side of Hades, the good side of Sheol. The bosom of Abraham is now empty. There's nobody there. Abraham's not there. None of these people. That side is now empty. They've all been taken to heaven. That's where now the believer goes. When the believer dies, their body goes in the ground. The spirit is immediately in heaven. This is exactly what is described throughout the pattern in Scripture. This is what's described. And so you see this, this work of Jesus, this work of Jesus opened things up for people to be saved now. And it's in Hebrews 10:4 that it talks about it was only covered. And now it's only in Messiah's death. Just a quick reminder, this organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org, we'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So none of those sins that was covered in the Old Testament was wiped out. They were just covered. They weren't taken away. They weren't dealt with. So this is the pattern of what's in Sheol. And you see that when the Antichrist goes there, all these other kings that are there, they rise up. They're like, wow, you've been made weak just like us. You who just controlled the whole world. The Antichrist controlled the world. He was the king of Babylon. And if you believe it was the literal city of Babylon that will be rebuilt as we have described, then that was the king of Babylon, but he also controlled the whole earth from Babylon. If you believe it is just the world system and the Antichrist may be controlling from somewhere else, that's fine. Wherever he is controlling from, this world system of Babylon, he is controlling this. This person in full control, his body is going to die. His body was actually never buried, as we're going to see. His body was never buried, and we'll learn why his body was never buried. But his soul went down into the negative side of Sheol, and probably into one of the worst sections, because it was called the pit, that side of Sheol. But he stops for a moment, that Isaiah stops with this prophecy, and he takes a little diversion in verse 12 of Isaiah 14. In verse 12 through 15, these three verses, he stops describing the Antichrist and he talks about Satan. So you have Satan, you have the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. Because Satan is always trying to mimic what God has. We have God the Father, God the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. You have Satan now. Now he's going to start talking a little bit about Satan in verse 12. So here we get a description of Satan. One of the better descriptions of Satan in the scriptures is given right here in this passage. It says in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven. So this is not just a man. The Antichrist is a man. This is Satan, how you have fallen from heaven. And then he names him, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol. And so you see that it says of Satan, it says, how you have fallen from heaven. So Satan used to live in heaven. And then he says, O star of the morning. Anytime star is used figuratively, it speaks of an angel, either a good angel or a fallen angel. One third of the angels fell in the rebellion of Satan. One third of the angels fell with him. So one third of the angels fell with him, and these are the demonic spirits. And he says, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. And so there are these names that are given to him. Star of the morning is one of the names, or son of the dawn. He says, you have been cut down. So you see, this is now past tense. You have been cut down to the earth. So he has been thrown to the earth from heaven. So Satan was thrown to the earth from heaven. That's past tense. That's already happened. And you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. So there are five I wills. So Satan is going to say five things here. There are five I wills. I will ascend to heaven. So this means that he has said that he is going to ascend to the highest places of heaven. Then he says, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. In other words, I will be in charge of all of the other angels. He is going to take the place of Michael, the archangel, is what he said. These are the things that got him thrown down. Because he said, I'm going to go to the highest places in heaven. I'm going to take God's place. I'm going to, he said, be above all the other angels. I'm going to take Michael's place. He says, I will do that. Then he says, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly. So this is taking Jesus' place. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. Jesus is supposed to be sitting at the right hand of his Father. He says, I want that position. He says, I will take that. This is what he came to take. That was the third I will. The fourth I will is, he says, so the third was, I will ascend to the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. And the fourth I will is verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Remember, clouds figuratively always speaks of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. I will ascend above the Shekinah glory of God. Then he says and lastly, I will make myself like the Most High. This term Most High is a term that is used for God. And this term Most High is always used for God. It's a term. You saw that Abraham, when he met Melchizedek, three times they talk about the Most High. He says that I'm going to take the place of God. These are all things that he had said. And it describes, we see in other portions, in Ezekiel 28, we see other portions where it described what Satan was like. He says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13 onwards, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and the sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. And you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, and I put you before kings that they may see you. So he says, you were in heaven, you were the covering cherub. I gave you a very high place, and you were also in the Garden of Eden. He was over the minerals of the Garden of Eden. He says, I covered you with beautiful stones. You were beautiful in your appearance. And he says that on the day I created you, clearly Satan was created by God. He says, you were fine on the day I created you. But then sin came into you, and it came into you because of your splendor. He says, you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And this happens. I mean, all of us have seen people that on earth are really endowed with terrific good looks and terrific good things, and how it can actually end up corrupting them. And so this is what's described. So you see this is happening. You see these five I wills. And then in the last one, in verse 15, it says, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol. So that's future. So the other things were past, but now it's future in verse 15. Nevertheless, you will be thrown down to Sheol. So what's going to happen is Satan is going to be thrown down to Sheol, and not now. He's still not yet thrown down to Sheol. That is going to happen in the future. In the future, he's going to be thrown down to Sheol. And so when this is just as the Messiah comes, as he's establishing the 1,000-year reign, so you'll have your 7 years of tribulation, 360 scriptural days per year times seven. So you'll have 7 years of tribulation. The first half of the tribulation, Israel will have an agreement with the Antichrist. After 3.5 years, there'll be an abomination of desolations. There'll be the desecration of the Jewish temple. They will be cut off from the Antichrist, and he will torment the Jewish nation. One-third of the Jewish nation will die. Half of the earth's population will die. And two-thirds of the Jewish population will die, one-half of the world's population. And then what will happen is the first person to be dealt with will be the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be killed on Jesus' establishment of his 1,000-year reign on this earth. He will reign from Jerusalem, as we've already covered. During that 1,000-year reign, at the start of it, the first person to be dealt with is the Antichrist. Jesus will kill him by the word of his mouth, and his body will be thrown down, his soul will be thrown down into Sheol. His body will remain. It'll never go into a sepulcher, as we'll see. He will take Satan and he will throw him into the abyss. He will throw him into a place where he's going to be put in the abyss, which is in Sheol. That's where he will spend. Satan will spend the first 1,000 years in Sheol. And Satan will be there in Sheol, that bad side of Sheol, for 1,000 years. Well, what happens? Why didn't the Antichrist's body be buried? As we're going to see, the Antichrist's body is not going to be buried because his soul is going to come back up out of Sheol, be reunited with his body, and the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And they're going to spend 1,000 years in the lake of fire all alone. And then after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, before he establishes the new heavens and the new earth, then all of God's enemies will enter into the lake of fire. That's where they will go. I mean, it's a dramatic thing, but this is exactly how it is described. This is what the Word of God tells us. And we see all of these descriptions coming. He puts these descriptions on this, and this is what is coming here. Now, you may be familiar with this portion in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians says, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming." So it talks about this future destruction that is going to come to Satan, these future destructions. So if you look in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, it says, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped the image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." So the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and they'll spend 1,000 years by themselves. 1,000 years after that, they will be joined by Satan in that lake of fire with all of God's enemies. Will be dealt with, will be thrown there. So it's really quite a dramatic time. But let's read on let me wrap things up there and tell you that you say, well, what happens? Remember this portion that it talks about where Jesus takes these captivity captive. We'll look at some of these verses next time. But let me just tell you, even though Satan has been cast down to earth and Satan has been relegated to be like a serpent now. Remember, he went from being this beautiful, beautiful creature to be like a serpent. But he has the ability to come in disguises, because it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So even Satan can take on disguises. He can come as an angel of light. When Jesus died, while he was in the grave, he went and he proclaimed that sin had been dealt with. He went to the bosom of Abraham, to the good side of Sheol. He made this proclamation. He never went to the bad side of Sheol. So when people say that Jesus went to hell and took people out, he went to the good side. And he made proclamation. The people on the bad side heard him. Remember, you can hear across that chasm. He made proclamation. And then when he was taken up into heaven, that's when he emptied out the good side. So after his death, with his resurrection, he took them up into heaven, and that's where the good side is. So that kind of gives you a perspective of what hell is like. Next time we will talk about more detail, verse 16 onward. We're going to talk about what happened to the body of the Antichrist, and how that never entered a sepulcher, and how that body was then thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what is the lesson from all of this? We learned a lot of facts. We learned a lot about things that are going to take place in the future. We learned a little bit of what happened to Satan in the past and things that are going to be his future. And what I want to take away from this is this lesson. And I think it's summed up a lot in this passage. There's a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, that talks about the kingdom of David versus the kingdom of Saul. Saul rebelled against the Lord, and Saul's kingdom started to come down, and David's kingdom started to come up. So it says in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew steadily stronger, but the house of God grew weaker continually." The house of David grew steadily stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker continually. There is this whole difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. I've had the experience of seeing thousands of students and interacting with thousands of students over my career as a professor. So I've been a professor for more than 35 years, so I've seen a lot of students come through. And before that, I went to the university at the age of 18, and I've never left. I've never had a real job. I mean, just here in the university. So I've seen a lot of people. You can watch a person's life. When they walk in obedience, when they walk uprightly with the Lord, things seem to continue to go on. That doesn't mean that they don't experience hardship, but there's a continual growth there. You see people rebelling against the Lord, and you can see students, sometimes they think they got the world by the tail. But watch them, track them. 10 years out, you just start to see everything start to unravel. It begins to fall apart. And this is what it talks about in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He says, the man is blessed who doesn't interact with wicked people, who doesn't sit there and complain all the day, scoffing all the time. Don't be around people who are complaining all the time. It'll make you start complaining. I like to be around students. You know, if what I've found as a professor working with in the research labs, if you have a student that doesn't believe a project can work, it will never work. It just will never work. You have to believe these things. And I want to be around students that are upbeat, that are excited about these things. Things tend to work with them. He says, don't hang out with these people. Don't be around in the path of sinners. And then he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. When you make the word of God your meditation, when you make the word of God your meditation, you will be greatly blessed. This is what he's saying. And he says, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You see this dichotomy between the wicked and the good. And you see, they will continually, the good will continue to excel. The wicked will continue. You think they're having victory in their lives? They're on a slippery slope. And this is what we see, and this is what we see. And the beautiful thing that we have is we can read to the end of this book, and you can see where the world is going. And this is why when I hear all these things happening in the world, it really doesn't upset me very much, because I've read to the end of this book. I know how it's going to end. I know how things are going, what things are going to happen. I know what the outcome is. This book has mapped out everything. If you sit there and you take this word, the prophet Isaiah, and say, this guy really doesn't know. I mean, come on. I mean, I'm more sophisticated than that. You are crazy. You are really crazy. If you would do this with the prophet Isaiah, because he has already mapped out the first coming. This was written 700 years before Jesus ever came. He described crucifixion 500 years before it was ever invented. We know this was not changed after Jesus because we have the Isaiah scrolls, which date to 150 BC before Jesus came. The full book of Isaiah, the full Isaiah scroll is there. And he maps this thing out. He had everything absolutely precise concerning the first coming of Jesus. He maps out what will take place with that nation Israel. And it took place. And if you think you know better than him, I assure you, you are wrong. You are wrong. This book is right. This book is true. This book will come to pass. If you do not know the Lord, your end is sure. And I know where you will end up. By the way, I'll tell you right now, when you're dead, your body will go in the ground, and you will go right on down to Sheol, into that bad side of Sheol. And then later you will be thrown in that lake of fire, along with Satan, who has yet to be put there, and you'll go along with the Antichrist and the false prophet who are already there. And that's where you'll end up. You see, well, that's kind of cruel. It's not me. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you the facts. That's where you're going to end up. All right? That's where you will end up. Come and see me. We can change all that. All right? That can change today. Come and see me. Talk today. That is what's destructive. But on your way to Sheol and the lake of fire, your life is going to become miserable. Your life will become miserable. If you don't know the Lord, your life will become miserable. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. What a beautiful word this is. Holy and true. And Lord, thank you for Jesus, who has opened the way to bring us to be with you, who has opened the way for a man, for a woman to be saved because of his blood, because of his death, because of his resurrection, because of what Jesus did. It's all because of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for providing the way through Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us, that you have carried our sins, that you bore all that on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took that from us and you paid the price for it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We shall be forever grateful to you. You are so good, so holy, so righteous in every respect. Blessed be your name. Thank you, my Father. Glory be to you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.